Isn't it good to be in God's house? Isn't it good to lift him up? All right, right now, if y'all are ready, break. Here they go. Walking. It's kind of a walk, but not really. It's kind of a jog walk. Amen. There they go. They're a big part of our congregation. Wow. Hey, you know what? I know sometimes in church I've been in churches where they've seen the little ones and they said, they've looked at them as if they were some kind of burden. But can we look at them as they're some kind of great blessing here? That's how we see them. We're thankful that God brings little ones to us because little ones are part of what makes a family full. And we want to be that kind of full family. So thank you, Lord, for our little ones. Thank you, Lord, for our dads. We all had one somewhere in the process. You might not like yours. You might not know yours. You might really like yours and know yours and love yours. You may be missing yours because he's gone now. But one way or another, you ought to say, thank you, God, for my dad. Thank you, God, for what my father did in the process of making, of bringing me here. And can I tell you, as someone who had, my dad sitting here, so I got to be careful. Let me say thank you to my dad. And I told him happy Father's Day already, you know, but every relationship, father-son relationship is different. Don't you be mad if yours is different or if there's some pain or those things and that thing. It's all of what God used to make you who you are today. Don't make it an excuse. Make it a praise. Thank you, Lord, for who I am today. Okay? That's just part of that. I'm so glad you're here. This is part two of a message that we started last week. We're looking at the law. The Ten Commandments. Aren't you excited? Everybody gets excited about the Ten Commandments. They're like, preacher, preach on the Ten Commandments of God. No, we don't hear that really often. But you know what? I think the reason why we don't is because we've looked at them as a way that God wants to either punish us, penalize us, take away our joy, conform us, limit us, as if it's for our harm and not for our good. I was talking to a preacher this weekend. And he kept getting hung up where God says he's a jealous God. We looked at that last week. He says, well, see, this ain't no good for us today. God's a jealous God. And it's like, no, this is great for us today. This means God is fully committed to us. No one but a jealous God would have sent their son to die on our behalf to bring us into an exclusive relationship with him. The law is good. It teaches us how to relate to God. It doesn't bring us into that relationship. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ does that. We get involved with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But how do we relate to him? We look to his word. We find out what kind of God he is, and we begin to relate to him. So this day, we're going to take Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. These are the Ten Commandments are really broken into a set of four and a set of six. Last week we looked at the first four as they relate directly between us and God. How do we deal with God? We recognize him as the one God. We don't have any carved images or created replacements. We respect his name and we allow him to control the calendar as we honor the day that he said, set aside a day to remember how I saved you. Okay, in Deuteronomy, that's how he says it. Remember, set that day aside because I saved you, and you need to recognize that on that day. The next six deal with our human relationships, how we deal with each other. And I'm going to read that, and I just want you to hear this, and we'll go back through it. Hear the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 16 through 21 says this. Honor your father and your mother. As the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house or his field. His male servants, his female servants, his ox, his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. Father, we've heard your word. I pray you would apply it to our hearts. Show us, Father, what it means that you care about how we relate to other people. You care how we treat the people in our lives, the people you created, the people your son died to save. You care how we treat them, and we don't treat them right. When we don't treat them right, or if we don't, it disturbs the fellowship between you and us. We need to learn how to treat people right so that we might relate to you right. And Father, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say some things, bring another thing in from last week. Last week I described what the law and the gospel were like. The law, if you remember, and I use this, and I don't have all my other, but this is a mirror. I know it's shaped like a cross, but it's a mirror. This is what the law does. Can some of y'all see yourselves in there? Do you see yourselves? You can't see yourselves? How about now? You see? Anyways, can you see you in there? Are you in there? You can't see yourselves in this mirror? All right, this is a very lousy mirror, but it's just shaped as a cross. But the idea of a mirror is that you can see yourself in it. It works for me. You guys are vampires. I'm not. That's the way it is. You can see yourself. Can you see yourself now? Look, this is who you are, okay? Some of you need to straighten your hair. Some need to smile more. But anyways, this thing will show you what's going on. A mirror shows you where you stand. A mirror doesn't do anything else to clean your face. It just shows you you got dirt on your face. That's what the law is like. The law says, here's the dirt you got hanging out in your life. It points it out. This is what's disrupting your relationship with God. These are the things that are in your life that are offending God. You may not even know about it without the law. You might have things on your face you don't know about. I don't want to go too deep into this, but last night I had makeup on. Don't ask me no questions. I won't tell you no lies. But I was part of a skit. We were at camp. And, you know, you do weird things. So there was I had makeup on my face, and I thought I had got it all off. And then I got home, and I had this right here above my weird fever blister on my lip or the place where Sarah hit me, depending on what story you want to believe. I still had makeup. And so when I got home, I had this weird line of makeup on my face from this skit that I did. What I had to do, I had to get in the mirror and I identified, oh, I thought I had got it all off, but it wasn't. What did I have to do after that? Did I take my face and smash it up against the mirror and try to rub my face on the mirror to get that little bit of makeup off? I took a rag with hot water and some soap, and I rubbed on it until it got off. That's the gospel. The gospel is the hot water and the rag and the soap that cleans it. It takes it. The gospel takes our sin away. Okay? The law shows it. The gospel takes it. That's how they work together. So when I preach the law right here, if you come away feeling condemned, it's not from this preacher. It's not from this scripture. It's from a guilt or something you got going on, because I'm telling you how to properly relate to God. And if there's something disturbing that relationship, I want you to know so that you can have that full relationship with God. I am not preaching this to condemn anyone. The gospel I preach says this: now there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's my gospel I preach. But I want us to grow up in the Lord and learn how to relate to God. And if we have these things in our lives, we got to get rid of them. We got to surrender them. We got to confess. God, we confess our sins, and we trust you to be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what this message is about. But it's going to stomp some toes. I'm just warning you. This is the warning before the message. It's going to stomp some toes. All right? So let's just get on with it. But it's not to stomp our toes to make us feel guilty, but to get us in shape for relating to God. Honor your father and your mother. I'm going to take the first two. I'm going to take God, the fifth commandment and the sixth commandment together. One of them honors life. Honor your father and mother, the people through whom God gave you life and being. The ones who toted you around. The ones who changed your bottom. The one who fed you when you couldn't feed yourself. The one who housed you when you couldn't house yourselves. The ones who disciplined you when you didn't even know you needed discipline. Give honor to those who helped bring life to you, your father and your mother. Honor the life process. God doesn't want to hang out with spoiled brat babies who blame their parents for every bad thing that's ever happened to them and never attribute anything good to their parents. That's not who God wants to relate with. We live in an era when everybody says, well, it's all their fault. It's all their fault. Well, maybe they weren't perfect. Maybe they were even ruthless and mean. But there's got to be a time when you own up and say, they still did things for me that made it possible for me to be alive. I'm not going to go into the whole biological process, but you all know you didn't get here by yourselves. There was people involved in getting you here, and we ought to honor those people. Doesn't mean that we ought to do exactly as they do. I've heard people say, well, my daddy's like this. My daddy don't believe the Bible, so I don't believe the Bible, and that's it. That's not honoring to your father. I don't care how much you think it is. Your daddy might be an alcoholic. It's not honoring for you to become an alcoholic. Your daddy might be a foul-mouthed jerk. It's not honoring for you to become a foul-mouthed jerk. What do? You honor him. You honor your father. You honor your mother by being respectful of that life process, by being polite, by being obedient, by being, you know, loving to the point that you can be. But the greatest honor, the greatest joy, and the Bible says this in 3 John. 3 John's way over in the New Testament. There's no greater joy than to know that your children walk in truth. You want to be honoring to your mother and your father? Then honor them by walking in the truth of God, even if they don't, even if they didn't, even if they never knew how, even if they never shared how with you. You walk in the truth. Become stable, outstanding people of God who are raising their family, who are honoring that life process, and you will honor your parents in doing that. And you will find that you have a greater relationship with God. Those who honor the life process, it says about them that they will have long days, that their days may be long, and that you'll prosper in the land in which God is giving you. You might say, hey, I know people who haven't done that and all that stuff. I'm not here to argue. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Honor that life process, and I believe there's going to be a blessing of life in your life. You can live life. Hey, a long life's no good if it don't have no quality to it. When it says live long, maybe that the idea part of it is to live well, to have a high quality of life, but respect life. I know that has a lot of implications, and people will say, oh, it's political if you go talking about abortion and all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. You can call me political, but don't you all be a part of that. And if you've been a part of that, repent of it. God still loves you. God still cares for you. And he knows the hurt that's in your life. If you are a man or a woman that was a part of that process, he knows your hurt, and he wants to love you. But I'm going to tell you, just honor the life part. Start by giving your parents honor and walking in truth. Mind me, happy Father's Day, if I haven't said, happy Father's Day. You know, this is just part of the process. Happy. You know what? I give my kids something on Father's Day. A couple reasons. One, they ain't got no money, and they'd have to use my money to go buy me something I don't want. Okay? That's number one. Number two, this is the way I reckon it. I couldn't be a dad without them. I wouldn't be a dad without them. I could give a fatherly presence and fatherly advice to the people at church. I can play that father role, but I get the privilege of being a father to my children. And last year I bought them a puppy. I don't know what I'm going to do this year to outdo that. They're certainly not getting another puppy. No. Or a kitten. No, I'm not. No, none of that stuff. But I'm going to get them something. Take them on vacation. That's it. That's my Father's Day gift to them. We're going to take them on vacation. And but honor your parents. Honor that life process. Then the opposite, in verse 6, it says, thou shalt not murder. It gets in this. Well, I went King James for a minute, didn't it? Thou shalt not murdereth. Don't kill nobody out of malice. Don't kill nobody out of envy. Don't kill nobody for no bad reasons, out of convenience, or to get your way, or to advance your plight. This word where it says, thou shalt not murder, it's not the same word they use for war. It's not the same word that they use when it's talking about capital punishment. This is talking about the selfish extinguishing of a life to get your way, to fulfill your rage, or something like that. Don't do it. Don't do it. Honor life. and don't go around taking life. God does not want to relate and be with those who get so angry or so out of control or so envious or so enraged that they kill folks to advance their own personal cause and agenda. Don't do it. You know, we know this. Can you imagine? I done messed up the outline, and Bert's probably going to shoot me, but not, you know, maybe in the leg so he doesn't break this commandment. let me get to this point, and then we'll go back and look at some of these key points. And y'all, bear with your pastor. He had the opportunity to be at camp this all weekend with 36 teenage girls, and I've seen two of them come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Last Sunday, got to see a teenage boy come to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. It's been so good, but I am tired, and y'all pray that God keeps my mouth and my brain going at the same time. But let me tell you about, God does not want to be with those who won't trust him to protect them and take care of their agenda to the point where they have to kill people. Okay, that's not who God wants to hang out. And you might say, well, that's obvious, but yet we still have people who would kill. Yet we still have people who would extinguish life for their own convenience and for their own advancement. Okay, don't do it. This is part, you know, this is just part of what God doesn't want us to do. Now, let me make a little bit of a bridge. Okay, we're gonna make a bridge back to the top. You all have this. We're gonna go back to these key principles real quick, okay? I want to talk about these key principles in this message, because this was the key principles in this message. So I want y'all to get this. Can y'all smile at the pastor? I love y'all too. Thank you. All right, key principle number one. Bert, are we there? All right. How we relate to others affects how we relate to God. I know I've kind of said it, but I just want to hammer that home. We don't get this free pass to say, I'm going to be however I want to be to whoever I want to be and think my relationship with God will be unaffected. How we relate to people affects how we relate to God. Man, we can't be cruel and unusual to other people and think that we can relate to God well. Let me give you an illustration and see if you've ever been in this, you know, in this scenario. I remember going to one of my friend's house. I was young. I was probably 10 or 12 years old. And we went to his house, and we were inside. We were watching TV or something. And I guess we weren't supposed to be in watching TV. His mama came out of the room. She grabbed him up violently and started beating him, yelled at us to get out of the house. We got out of his house, and we can hear him yelping and screaming while he got beat. How do you think I felt? Do you think how she related to him affected how I would relate to her? You better believe it did. Have you ever been uncomfortable like that? Have you ever been to a place where a group starts calling black folks by the N-word and just start saying, well, this and that, and are just acting hateful and prejudiced in their speech and in their conduct? How does that make you feel? I've been in groups like that. It makes me feel like I don't want to be a part of that group, because if they're not welcome in that group, I'm not welcome in that group. Because I don't want to be around like that. So how those people worked and what they said and how they said it affected how I perceived them. It affected my relationship with them to the point where I said, I don't want to relate in a group like this. I don't got time to relate in a group like this. God has too great a work for me to do, he and I, for me to be hanging out with folks who see color as some kind of distinguishing factor and how they're going to treat people. That ain't who I am. It ain't never who I'm going to be. And I'm telling you what, God's not that. God ain't like that either. God, who created all mankind, is never going to fully relate to those who don't know how to relate to others because they're blind and prejudiced and angry and shallow and narrow-minded. It's always going to affect our relationship with him. And when folks come up, and they're violent, or they're mean, or they're snobby. You ever hang out with somebody snobby? How do you feel? I've been in groups before where they accepted me only because they didn't know me. But all of a sudden, I saw how they started treating people like me. Same socioeconomic class. Oh, well, those people are like this. Those people are like that. And they're just snobby. How would you feel in that group? I had to remove myself from that group. Because I knew this, when they found out who I was, that's how they was going to talk about me. Because they didn't associate with folks out of that class. I don't want to be like that. You know, God's that same way. God does not want to associate with folks who are trying to make themselves better. And you know what prejudice and all that stuff, when we put other people down, you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to build ourselves up. And at some point in your life, you got to be more mature than that. And God says, if you're going to relate to me, he didn't say, if you want my love, can I tell you? He loves those folks. He loves narrow-minded, selfish, prejudiced people who use their mouth to take people down. He still loves them. He still loves people like me who don't know any better, because I'm no paragon of virtue. I'm a dirty, filthy person. My sin's just different than theirs. But he loves me and got nothing to do with God's love. It has everything to do with how we actually relate to him. If you feel like God's distant, maybe you're not treating somebody right. Because how we treat people affects our relationship with God. Point number two, key principle number two. Hurt people hurt people. I know that's so simple and profound. Hurt people hurt people. So, let's say your dad wasn't the best of dads to you, and he hurt you. There are a lot of different ways dads can hurt their children. They can just not engage. They can be absentee, but they can also be abusive. Emotionally abusive, verbally abusive, physically abusive, sexually abusive. There's all different kind of abuse that goes on in our world today. I wish it wasn't so. But if I told you it wasn't so, you'd know I was lying. That's just how it is. So if you've received a hurt, and my experience has been this, daddies have dished out a lot of hurt. Daddies have dished out a lot of hurt. Okay? There's some good daddies, and I praise God for them, but daddies have dished out a lot of hurt. Sometimes they don't mean it. I see children here with their dads, and I just want to say this. Sometimes they don't mean it. I think about my children. I want to say, sometimes I don't mean it. Sometimes when my anger, my temperament's short, and I come home and I yell, it's not because I don't love them. It's not because I'm angry at them. It's usually because I'm just angry, and they're the next person I see, and they just get something they don't deserve. But I'm going to tell you, if you got hurt by your dad, if you got hurt by anybody, but we're talking about dads, if you got hurt, can I tell you, you need to forgive them. Because if you carry that hurt, you're going to continue the cycle. Because hurt people hurt people. And you're going to end up in this part where you find your relationship with God truncated. You find your relationship with God short because you're not relating properly, because you're hurting other people. And the reason why is you've never dealt with the hurt in your own life. And it's just continued on. God doesn't want to be, God's not relating, although he loves them, he's not relating fully with people who are hurting people because they're wounded. Have you ever been around a wounded animal? I mean, you could have a sweet dog. I had a sweet dog. She had a great temperament. Notice I said had. We don't have her anymore. My kids could flop on her, and they did. My kids were young. They would just come over and flop, just plunk. And this dog would just sit up and just look around, just lay. I mean, she was just a sweet dog, a sweet-natured dog. Well, my son was walking her in our neighborhood, and another dog decided to attack her. I mean, it was wild. I pulled up in the parking lot just to see this dog starting to attack my dog with my son at the end of the leash. Now, here's my mild-mannered dog. Now, I come up there, and that dog is just, you know, I mean, it's a good dog. I did something stupid. I came up, and I grabbed both dogs, and I pulled them apart because I'm Big John, and I can do that stuff. You know what my sweet, lovable, friendly dog did to me? What do y'all think he did? He didn't just give me that same look like when my kids flopped on, like, hey, it's you. She snapped her head around. Wah-ka-bah! She got my arm. She just bit me. I didn't have to have stitches or anything, but she, you know, I knew she didn't mean it. But why did she do it? She was wounded. She was scared. She was hurt. She was defending herself. And people do that same thing when they're hurt and scared and defending themselves. They will bite you. Just to end the story, I ended up getting my dog. I kicked that other dog. I kicked it probably three times as hard as I could. That dog flew up in the air like a football. It landed on the ground, and it darted right back. And I kicked it again. It flew, and it darted back. And one more time, boom, it came back. I had to get a stick and whop that dog. That was the most determined dog. I thought, my goodness. And I was glad it was just a chihuahua, because if it had been bigger than that, had it been a big dog, I'd been in trouble. I know what y'all are saying. That poor, you see that little child? It's a little bit bigger. Hurt people can hurt people. Hurt people do hurt people. And y'all, what that means is, if we're, for God's sake, we need to relate. In order to relate to God well, we need to deal with our hurts. Don't, you can't put them in the back, you can't bury them in the backyard. You can't stuff them down and say, well, I'm just never going to think about this. You don't have a choice. You've been hurt. You're wounded. It's going to come up. Deal with it. Deal with it. Leads me to my third principle, third key principle here, is that God can heal every hurt. I put every relationship. I believe God can heal our relationships. Can God heal every relationship? I know He has the ability to, but I know this, some relationships are past healing. Sometimes people are gone. They've gone to be, they're dead. You know, there's some instances in which you can't heal that, but can I tell you, every place where it's possible, God can. Every hurt, God can heal every hurt. Okay, He might not be, you know, every relationship may not be able to come back into line, but He can heal every single hurt. That's why we bring it to Him. Even if it's just one-sided. I dealt with a teenage girl who had been violated by her uncle. And she was trying to figure out how to deal, how to forgive this uncle who had done this stuff to her. And she said, it's not fair. Nothing's going to happen to him. Nothing happened to him for this. How do I deal with that? How do I deal with this violation knowing that nothing's going to happen on this other side? And we talked about how God understands exactly what she's going through. We talked about how God sent His innocent Son free of any kind of sin, and yet the sin of all of us, including that man, got dumped on Him. We talked about how she could get freedom. Even though he can remain to be a perverted jerk, she can get freedom and healing from that hurt, and that she ought to get freedom and healing from that hurt and not simply continue hurting because nothing's happened on that end. She ought to get free herself. And I believe she dealt with God and got some freedom for herself. It's going to be an ongoing thing. But she got a little bit of freedom, a start of freedom, a start of healing. And can I tell you, God can heal that stuff. You might have bad stuff. It's not even might. There's people in here who have bad hurts. Can I tell you, God is trustworthy? And would you please allow Him to start the healing process? And healing's not pretty. Y'all look at my face. You see this thing? It's ugly. It's uglier now than when it first happened. It's a fever blister. And when it first came on, it looked like the rest of my lip. Now it looks like something landed on my lip from outer space. But can I tell you something? This is healing. It's ugly, but it's healing. It's in the ugly part of the healing process, but I'm on my way. It don't always have to look pretty. You know, we're concerned about that. We don't only want to be healed. We want to look pretty while we're healing. It ain't going to happen. There's going to be some ugly, but you can heal. Go through the ugly healing process. My face being the example of ugly. I don't know if I'm going to live that down. Our pastor wanted to show us something ugly, and he said, just look at my face. Y'all can spread that around. Big Ugly John will be my new name. But it's ugly sometimes, but you have to trust God. God can do it. God can heal. God can heal every hurt. There's not one that He can't heal, okay? All right, those are my three key principles. Relating to God affects how we relate to others, affects our relationship with God, how we relate to God. Hurt people, and now God can and is willing to heal our every hurt, okay? Now, we looked at those first two commandments. We want to be pro-life. And that's not a political stand. We want to be honoring those who we were brought to, those who we came through their body. We came into their family in time. We want to honor our father and mother. And likewise, we want to be anti-death. You know, murder and malice and violence. That's what this word has to it. You know, I talked to the mayor of Grenada, not this past week, the week before. I said, Mayor, what's going on? We were sitting down. I said, tell me what's going on in Grenada. What's the biggest need you can have your churches praying for? What do you think it was? Stop the violence. Stop the violence. He said, we need to stop the violence in Grenada. We need to stop young men killing each other in Grenada. That's what's on the heart of the mayor of this city. This commandment right here. And can I tell you, those who have been involved in that, their relationship with God is wounded. Let's go on. Not only issues of life and death, but how we relate to people in matters of integrity matters to God. This matters to God. The next commandments deal with how we keep our vow, how we keep our proper perspective to other people and their stuff and their reputation. It all is matters of integrity. And I tell you, God wants to hang out with people of integrity. Now listen, you may have grown up without any, and I don't mean that to shame you. Just may have. You might have to learn integrity. You might have to build character as you go. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. So Christ Community Church will grow up and build character and build integrity. The seventh commandment has to do with the vow of marriage. It says, thou shalt not, there go King James again, you shall not commit adultery. That word adultery is specific. It's not general. When I used to teach this, I didn't research that word, and I just kind of made it general for sexual immorality. But there's a word for sexual immorality. There's places in the Bible where they talk about different sexual immorality, be it fornication, sex before marriage, be it homosexuality. You all know what that is. And, you know, there's different places where he deals with different sexual sins. This has to do with adultery specifically. And I think more than the sex, it's not the sex that's in view. It's that God wants to relate to people who keep their vows to others. I think that's more in view. And you might say, well, John, oh, you're making me mad now. You done messed up. Hey, I didn't say God didn't love you. God does love you. God wants to relate to you. He's showing us this so that we'll know. Not that we kick our own butt or that we get on ourselves and go on some guilt trip if you've been divorced once or 8 or 12 times. I'm not here to judge you. God's not here to judge you. He's saying take right where you are. If you're in a marriage relationship, come on. This is how you relate to me. Be true to that. Love your wife. Wives, love your husbands. Actually, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. That's how it comes down in the New Testament. My wife started saying to me, honey, I respect you. It's funny. I'd say, baby, I love you. And she used to say, I love you too. And I told her, don't love me. Respect me. It's kind of like a John Wayne moment. Respect me. I'm a man. I just need respect. And so she'll hang up. She's like, I respect you. It's kind of weird. Marriage is always going to be important to God. But can I tell you this? Can I tell you a secret? For y'all have been in church for a long time. It's not the unforgivable sin to be divorced and remarried. I don't know how many times I heard sermons like that where you'd think that people have done just lost it all. It's just you can't get it back. You done blown it. Oh, my goodness. What's God going to do? He's wringing his hands. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? I'm going to tell you what you do now. I'll tell you what he does. He stands with his arms wide open still and says, come on. Now you're hearing the word. Live integrity. Live in the basis of that vow that you've made. Push forward in it. Persevere in it. You know, keep your word. The idea of adultery doesn't even mean that you get divorced. It means that you broke out of your vow to go be with somebody else. Adultery is the same word that God often uses to describe idolatry when his people left him as God and went forward to other gods. It's a betrayal. And God says, I don't want to be betrayed. Don't go out on me and don't go out on your spouse. God doesn't want to relate to us in that way. He wants us to grow up. You made a commitment, stick with it. You said, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to be with them. We're not polygamists. We might feel like we are. There's some men who think they was born to be polygamists. In nature, through my sin nature, I can understand that. But we're not. God's asked us to be in a relationship of integrity. One man, one woman, in connection, in marriage, with integrity, forever. It shows something. It yields good fruit. We want to be faithful. Be faithful, okay? I'm not saying that to beat you up, and I'm just taking the extra precaution here, because I've been in a sermons, I've read in church, even though I've never been divorced or remarried or have committed adultery, I felt beat up after the time the preacher got over. And I was like, golly, where's the grace? Where's the love? What's the point? And the point is, God's teaching us how to relate to Him, and He invites us to come on. Let's keep that integrity. Let's keep the integrity of other people's property. He says that you shall not steal. You shall not steal. And I already know I've preached too long. The children have come back. Children, listen to me. God says, don't steal. It's good that kids hear the Ten Commandments. Not because God's going to whop you or whoop you or get you, but because He doesn't want to relate to people who don't know how to trust Him to provide what they need. Why do people steal? It's to get what they want or to get what they need. But we ought to trust God. And if we're going to properly relate to God, we need to learn how to trust Him for our provision. We need to know how to work with Him and stay within His bounds, not go out and get for ourselves. We need to have integrity when it comes to our thought life and what we say about other people's reputations. The next one says, don't bear false witness. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I want to make a point here, because bearing false witness, lying on our neighbor, ruining a reputation, it starts in our mind. It starts with us trying to get over on somebody, and we're willing to ruin somebody. Have you ever heard you can't unring a bell? You know, so I come up to you and say, what if I ask a question? Mr. Russ always poses a question like this. Hey, when did you stop beating your wife? What? What do you mean, when did I stop beating my wife? I never started beating my wife. You know, but even the question itself brings something onto your reputation. You know, we have to be careful how we talk about people. That bears repeating. We need to be careful how we talk about people. God doesn't want to, we will never relate properly with God if we cannot relate honestly and be careful about how we relate when we talk about other people. Y'all get that? What do we call that when you're talking about somebody else in a malicious way? There's a word for it. Gossip. We don't want to be gossips. God doesn't want us to be gossiping about other people. Okay? It's a matter of saying, yes, it is. If somebody hurt you, there's been times when I've wanted to say some things about folks not in this church. Sometimes it's been other preachers in the community, and I've wanted to say some things. Sometimes I did say things. Sometimes I've had to apologize for what I did say. I've called a person a fool before in our meetings. I was in a men's meeting, and I said, God will kill that fool. What does that make me, a big man? The dude I was talking about wasn't even there. What was I doing to this person's reputation? How was I respecting that person? Do I think God was going to honor my angry fit, my little temper tantrum because I was angry, calling this person a fool? Do you know what Jesus said about those who call people a fool? Without reason? It's scary. We need to be careful how we talk about other people. We need to have the integrity to protect people's reputations. Lastly, the idea of coveting. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's new car, your neighbor's big grill, your neighbor's ability to go hunting more than you do, the big bass boat in the front yard, the salary that they make, the clothes that they have, the things that their kids have. Don't covet those things. Don't let your mind get away with you. You know, that's exactly what, when we get to, this is where we get to our thoughts. An outline says, within our inner thoughts. The proverb says this, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And what if you're somebody who always wants something that somebody else has? How can you relate to God if you're always jealous, you're always envious, you're always covetous about what somebody else has? What happens to that in a church? We want their building. We want their preacher. We want their stuff. Well, how can we relate to God for Him to provide for us if in our minds we're never content with what He gives us? We're always wanting something else. And what kind of what does that do for your relationship when you're always coveting? Men, don't you reckon your wife knows it if you want somebody else's wife? Do you think she feels the void of you wanting her? You don't think that happens? When all of a sudden you're in a relationship with somebody? Or husbands, what happens when you don't feel wanted? You just know. Doesn't mean they've been unfaithful, but in their mind, they're somewhere else. In their mind, they're checked out. In their mind, they're not with you. You know what Jesus taught on? He said, you don't have to commit adultery with somebody it doesn't actually have to happen physically. It can happen up here and take you away. Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. What does that mean? It means you've already, in your mind, coveted and you've pulled away from your spouse. God doesn't want to relate. God knows your thoughts. He doesn't want to relate. He's not going to relate fully with somebody who's always wanting someone else, who's always wanting something else that he doesn't have or that she doesn't have. That's not how God wants to relate with us. Now look, what does that mean? That means that since how we relate to others affects our relationship with God, for God's sake, we need to get some of those relationships right. It's Father's Day, so I'm going to speak to the men for a minute. Stop running. I'm a runner. Men rather live in a van down by the river than to have some serious talking, conversating, arguing, debating with their wives. I don't know if you experienced that. They rather just agree to something they think is ridiculous than to fight or engage in some kind of process of talking. Just rather do it. And I'm not trying to be ugly. The proverb says it's better to dwell up in the corner of a housetop. And that was written by a man than to argue with somebody all the time. But what does this mean? Don't run. Fix it. Don't fix her. That's not what I'm saying. Fix the issue. Talk about it. Talk it out. Be willing to sacrifice things that can be sacrificed. Be willing to work on it. Don't check out. I don't even know what the percentage is out in the world. I wonder what the percentage is in this room of men who have checked out to pornography because it's a whole lot easier than dealing with their wife. That's why that... Did you know that industry is bigger than football and baseball put together? Why? Because it's easy. It's easy cheesy. Y'all, we need to stop being easy cheesy because we're here to relate to God, and that may mean reconciling, fixing some relationships that we're in. We can't run. Not even our brain we can't run because God knows what's going on there. We can't run through drugs or alcohol. God knows what's going on there. We can't just decide we're not going to engage. God knows what's going on. We're going to have an invitation right now, and this is the invitation. If you need to ask God to forgive you for how you've treated someone else poorly and how that's affected your relationship, if it's that you didn't honor your parents, it's as if you got so angry at somebody you wished they were dead and in your mind you killed them. I don't know if y'all have done that or if my mind's the only crazy, violent mind in this room, but if it is, I can tell you I've been there. It may be that you have not kept your vow, that you were unfaithful to a spouse, and maybe you've never dealt with it. It may be that you have stolen, that you have slandered and gossiped on somebody, or that your mind is checked out because you are so whiningly discontented with what you have that you covet what everybody else has. If that's you, can I ask you, for God's sake, not even for the people you've wounded right now, not even for the things that you want and desire, I'm talking about for God. Could you come forward for God and say this: forgive me for how I've treated others? If you need to come forward, you can come forward. If you need to deal with God right with you, where you are, and just pray, just deal with Him where you are. But the reality is, don't let this stuff go. If you've hurt somebody, turn it back to God and ask forgiveness so you can walk with Him. Then you can worry about what happens with them. Maybe you have to make an amend to them later, but God first. When David sinned by committing adultery and then conspiring for murder, he said this: before you and you only, God, have I sinned. That's where he dealt with his sin first. So even in when we deal with other people, the sin is against God. Second part of the invitation is this: do you need to give forgiveness for someone who's hurt you? Maybe you're a parent who has not received honor from your children. Maybe you've been dishonored. Maybe you've been disrespectful. Maybe someone has been malicious and hateful towards you. Maybe somebody that you were married to stepped out and betrayed you, and you're wounded. Maybe somebody has stolen something from you. Maybe someone else has maligned your reputation and has gossiped and talked on you inappropriately. Maybe people are hating you for the blessings God has put in your life, and they're talking and down-talking you because they covet what you have and what they don't. That's the invitation. So I'm asking you, this is your time. You do with it what you want. But I know this: when you leave this building, there's going to be a radio in your car with a CD player. There's going to be conversations going on about everything, probably except what is going on in your life. Because what I know about our talks, our conversation outside of church, it rarely goes to substantial spiritual things. This is a special time in your life when you come to church and you can deal with these things. You're going to go to lunch. You're going to take a nap. You're going to watch TV. You're going to small talk. If you need to do business with God, would you please do it before you leave? Please do it before you leave. So the two invitations: come and ask forgiveness for where you've wounded others, for God's sake. And then come and forgive people that you might rightly relate to God, for God's sake. Now is your time. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. And I know that there's wounds in here. I know that there's hurts. I know there's people who hurt people in here. And I know there's hurt people in here. Have your way, Lord. We don't want to be those who emptily say that it's about a relationship and not about a religion, and yet never learn how to relate to you. So for your sake, would you open up Christ Community Church that we might deal with these things so we can relate to you properly? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You come, you do what you need to do with God. It's your time.
I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I've made mistakes and often slipped. I'm just common. flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just what I see. I'm of a special kind. For while he was on the cross, you know I was on his mind. The look of love was on his face, the thorns around his head. The thought of crowns pressed just right, they'd stained it crimson red. His eyes were on the crowd that day. He looked ahead in time, for while he was on the cross, you know I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose blood can make the heavens shine. And I'm so unworthy of such mercy. For while he was on the cross, I was on his mind.
God in a certain place at a certain time. This isn't a religious thing. God is alive and he's everywhere. But it's about this. Most of the time in our lives, we don't have the freedom to respond like this. Most of the time in our lives, there's all kinds of distraction going on, and this is your time. If you need to do something, if you need to forgive, if you need to be forgiven, so that there is nothing blocking you relating with the true and living God, I'm going to ask Pat to sing one more part of whatever he's singing, and this is your time.
The look of love was on his face, the thorns were on his head. Blood it touched the scarlet robe, and it stained it crimson red. And though his eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time, for while he was on the cross, you know, we were on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose blood can make heaven shine. And I'm so unworthy of such mercy. mercy. For while he was on the cross, you know we were on his mind. Yes, while he was on the cross, you know we were on his mind.
I'm going to ask the ushers if they'll come forward to take up the morning offering. Give it to the ushers when they come, baby. Oh, I got to get used to this. I'm getting hit up for money right here. And you're going to have to get used to this. I don't have much. Hold it with your hands. There you go. Let God do what he needs to do in you. If God started something in you today, just let him finish it. Let him bring you to the place where you can relate to him openly. I'm a little shook up because one of the most godly women I've ever known in my life is came up here to pray, and because God is doing something in her life, and it just shook me up. But I know if he's working in her life, and I know he's working in my life, I know that he's working in lives out here. And I'm just asking you to do business with God, because he's calling Christ Community Church to grow up. And we need his strength for where we're going. We need to be able to stand up in him. Father God, I pray for this offering as we take it up, that you'd be glorified, that you'd bless us, because we need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.